Shall we turn to our Bibles again and Isaiah chapter 12. It's only a short chapter, and as we shall see, it needs to be read in conjunction with chapter 11, all part of the same thoughts of or prophecy that Isaiah had at this point. So Isaiah 12. In that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, will you draw out water of the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. His name is known. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel. As we will notice, that this is written in the first person, singular, but it's applicable, verse 6, to every inhabitant of Zion. And we'll look at that a bit more later. But for now, I think it's an exhortation to all who read, to us, who've known God's salvation, and it's telling us by inference about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to be the Saviour. Matthew 1:21, he would call his name Jesus, for he would take away the sins of his people. Isaiah is speaking on God's behalf as a prophet to warn, to appeal, and to foretell all to Israel. We may take these words in Isaiah 12 to ourselves for our help, our own help, encouragement and warning, but the prophecy is to Israel particularly. These are God's words to them. Then, at that time when it was written, and since, and now, and until they are fulfilled, because there is a fulfillment coming to these words. We read about, in Isaiah, we read about their condition, the condition of Israel as it was, what was to happen to them in the near future, that Messiah was to come, thirdly, and fourthly, what will happen in the future, even the future to us. So four things: their condition as it was, what was to happen to them in the near future, thirdly, that Messiah was to come, and fourthly, what will happen to them in the future, even our future. In that day, Isaiah says, you will join in praise. You will join in praise four times, he says, to the Lord. You will praise the Lord. You will praise Jehovah, the great I am. You will praise God. And you will praise, verse 6, the Holy One of Israel. What is going to provoke this outpouring of praise and proclamation as Isaiah talks about? Well, firstly, in verse 1, God's anger has been turned away. He was angry. And whoever sings this song, God has comforted them. Verse 2, God is my salvation, my strength, my song. And right at the end of verse 2, he has become his salvation. The person who's singing the song, he has become his salvation. And so they draw, verse 3, as they live in the good of God's salvation, they draw water out from the wells of salvation. They declare, verse 4, they proclaim, his name is exalted. He has done excellent things, verse 5, and it's known, or will be known, in all the earth. So verse 6, these people can exclaim, they can cry out and shout, great is the Holy One of Israel. And this, in chapter 12, is all the response of what Isaiah has talked about in chapter 11. In that day, twice we read in chapter 11, twice in chapter 12, in that day. Verses 1 to 3 are in praise of God and his salvation, and verses 4 to 6, they will declare, they will proclaim his excellent deeds. He is in the midst of them. They haven't yet sung this song, but they will. In that day, in a coming day, they will sing this song in chapter 12. So we read about in chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 4, in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, and chapter 11, verses 10 and 11, in that day. And it occurs other places in the Old Testament, Hosea and Zechariah. Several times in Zechariah, he writes, in that day, in that day. So what is this day? What is this day that Isaiah is talking about here? Because in that day, he will say, I will praise you. You were angry, but it's turned away, and you have comforted me. Well, why was God angry with Israel? In his testimony, before he was stoned to death, Stephen reminded the baying crowd in Acts chapter 7, verses 42 and 43, which we'll read, just what it was that provoked God's anger. So if you wish, you could turn to Acts chapter 7. And we'll read those verses, because Stephen's testimony at this point is a very instructive passage to read. And it certainly got under the skin of those who were listening. Acts chapter 7, verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yes, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, figures which you made to worship them. And notice the last part of verse 43, and I will carry you away to Babylon. Exactly what happened. They were indeed carried away to Babylon. I don't like saying things unless I can back them up with the scripture. So Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4, you may just want to listen to this. Right at the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, he says to them, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, and they have forsaken the Lord and have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. That was Israel's condition and position that Isaiah was speaking into. That's why God was angry with them. Now we can say, well, God was angry with us as he was. His wrath was upon us. The Bible tells us that. We were children of disobedience, Paul said to the Ephesians. But Mission Praise 1217 says this in the chorus. Christ became sin for us, He took the blame. He bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross, what we've just been remembering. So for us personally, we could say God was angry with us. Jesus came and paid the price. So verse 1 is the first person plural. Who is Isaiah referring to when he says in chapter 12, you will say, I will praise you, and so on through the chapter. Who is he referring to? Why is he saying I and you, personal, first person singular, when he's talking to Israel? Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob in Genesis 32, if you remember. God changed his name. Jacob wrestled with the angel all night. And when Jacob and the angel finally parted company, after that wrestling match, Jacob walked away with a limp. And dealings with God, or God's dealings with us, leave their mark. And in Jacob's case, it was a limp. He went away with a limp. For Paul, it meant he had marks in his body from the beatings that he had because people didn't like him preaching the gospel. If we think about Peter, the Apostle Peter, he would ever have in his mind the memory of his denial. Although he was forgiven marvellously by the Lord, he would ever have in his mind that occasion and how the Lord dealt with him in John 21. And what happened to Peter at Pentecost, how he was enabled to speak to that vast crowd of people. And how in Acts chapter 10, Peter was given that vision that enabled him to go to the Gentiles and to speak to Cornelius and those in his house. There were marks that were left on God's people as God dealt with them. And maybe we've experienced that in some measure. Israel, the name Israel, means a prince who has power with God. And Jacob, as a result of that occasion in Genesis 32, was brought closer to God. And that's how Isaiah writes here when he refers to Israel. Although he doesn't use the name Jacob, it does occur elsewhere in Isaiah's prophecy and in other books of the Old Testament, in Jeremiah particularly. So Israel was a singular name for Jacob. God gave him that name. He changed his name from Jacob to Israel. He was the man, as well as a collective name for Israel. Sometimes through the Bible you'll find when God is talking about Israel, he refers to them as Jacob. Oh, Jacob. And we read about that in through chapters 40, particularly in Isaiah. So when he says I and you, he's referring to Israel collectively. Verse 2, God is my salvation. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. What a change had taken place, or will have taken place, by the time this comes, by the time this is fulfilled. Think of where they were in Egypt, slaving under Pharaoh. Think of where they are now at this particular time. They may have gone back to the land, or most of them have, or some of them have gone back to the land, but they're in unbelief. Israel is unbelief at this time, far away from him. Then think of where they will be when the Lord returns at the close of the tribulation. And they call out to him, as the Lord said in Luke chapter 13, which we haven't quite reached on Wednesday evenings, but we will do shortly, I'm sure. Luke chapter 13, verse 35. It's worth reading those verses, I think. Luke 13, verse 35. Jesus said this to the people as he was talking to them. Behold, your house, the house of Israel, is left to you desolate, And verily I say to you, you shall not see me until the time when you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So that time is yet to come as well, when they see him and they will receive him. What a change has taken place, or will have taken place, for them as a nation. We touched on this on Wednesday evening when we were in Luke 12, when Jesus told the parable of the man who returned from the wedding and knocks at the door, and they answer to him immediately. The wedding, of course, is in Revelation 19, and Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation and knocks on the door of Israel, and they answer him immediately. There are lots of other phrases that we could refer to through the Old Testament that talk about that time. The Bible says that all who call upon him, he will answer and he will save, Romans chapter 10. And he will turn at this time, when this is fulfilled, Isaiah 12, he will turn ungodliness away from Jacob. There it occurs in Romans 10. Even at that point, Paul is writing, he will turn ungodliness away from Jacob. Because Jacob was the natural man. Israel, he was given that name, was a spiritual man. So as we read in Isaiah 11 and verse 11, when Benjamin was here, it says the Lord will turn his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people. The first time, of course, was when they were delivered from Egypt. God delivered them from Pharaoh. At that time, they were under his rule and being slaves in the land of Egypt. And God delivered them. I think it talks in the Old Testament about them being redeemed out of Egypt because of the sacrifice of the lamb and so on, picturing Christ. God will be their deliverer in that day. It will be deliverance. It will be their salvation. It was in Egypt, and it will be again when the Lord comes back. So this deliverance has two aspects to it. The first aspect is their deliverance from attacking forces that which want to eradicate Israel from the face of the earth. That's the stated aim of surrounding nations today, not least the Palestinians. They want to eradicate, obliterate Israel from the face of the earth. But the thing is, according to the scripture, they're not the occupying ones. Israel is not occupying the land. Palestinians are occupying the land. And that's why every attempt to solve the Palestinian-Israel question will never succeed. There is only one solution, and only one person who will solve that question, and that's Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a two-state solution, it's a one-state solution. That's the answer to the problem there. And that will only happen when Jesus comes. So that's one aspect of deliverance. Be delivered from the attacking forces, the invading forces that will come upon the land, which the Bible talks about. The second aspect of that is their eternal salvation as they turn to and trust in him. Because Isaiah says in chapter 12, in that day you will say, I will praise you. You were angry with me, but your anger is turned away and you comfort me. And we know something of the comfort of the Lord, I'm sure. In our difficult circumstances, we know that the Lord comes to us and gives us his comfort. They will turn to him and trust him, and they will call upon him, as Joel tells us, and draw water from the wells of salvation, delivered from their unbelief. I don't know what you think is the most heinous of sins, if you had to make a list of hyena sins, what it would be. But I think as far as the Bible is concerned, and as far as God is concerned, the most heinous of sins is unbelief. Not to believe in God. God detests it. And that's why people will be punished, because they haven't believed in him. And if you don't believe that, you need to read the scripture, because I believe that's how it presents to us. So as far as coming out of Egypt is concerned, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 tells us, at that time, they all drank of the same spiritual drink. They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed him. And that rock was Christ. That was coming out of Egypt, being redeemed out of Egypt, in order to bring them into the promised land. Then we come to verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So from the miseries of life now for Israel, the miseries of the tribulation period, tribulation being for Israel because of their unbelief and disobedience, as well as for the nations, of course, but now they come to draw waters out of the well of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Living water from the wells of salvation. Plenty, inexhaustible supplies. It has to be drawn out with joy. The well was hewn by Jesus coming to die upon the cross. And we have to, and they will have to, draw water out of the well that he has created and made. His supplies of living water are inexhaustible. That reminds us of the Lord's words to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Verse 14, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that's the situation here in Isaiah 2 and 3. Now, Zephaniah, the prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, gives us further information about this day or that day that Isaiah is talking about. And this is what Zephaniah prophesied. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in the midst of you. You will not see evil any more. And in that day, Zephaniah 3:16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not thou, O Zion, and let not thy hands be slack. For the Lord God is in the midst of you, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. I don't know whether you've ever thought about God singing, but here we have it in Zephaniah chapter 3. God will sing over them with joy, because he set his love upon them in the very first place. In Deuteronomy 7, we read about God's love, God setting his love upon Israel, not because they were anything special, like we are nothing special, but God set his love upon them as he has upon us, and he called them to himself. And he will see the fulfillment of everything that he wants to see in Israel, as well as in ourselves. Isaiah has more to say on that if we continue to go through his prophecy. So verse 4. Isaiah 12, in that day, praise the Lord, declare his doings, his name is exalted. Declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Call upon his name, Joel 2:32 says. Exodus 3:14, I am that I am, God said to Moses. Tell the people I am has sent you. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. proclaim his doings among the people, what God has done for them and with them. His name is exalted. What a day that will be. In that day, this is what's going to happen. They will call upon him in a way that they've never done before. And we should beware, having just read about the name of God and what it means, we should beware of attempts, all attempts, to try and assimilate God's name with the name of other invented deities, which is what happens, is happening to a greater degree all around us when we think of the ecumenical movement. Verse 5, Isaiah 12, sing to the Lord, he is my strength and my song. By contrast, if we remember Psalm 137, when they were in captivity, the psalm was written, and we sat down by the rivers of Babylon, and they asked us to sing, and we could not sing. We're in a foreign land, away from Jerusalem, and certainly away from God, in captivity, in Babylon. How can we sing the songs of Zion when we're in Babylon? They couldn't sing then, but they're going to sing here in Isaiah 12. They're going to sing. He has done excellent things. They would never have acknowledged that before, not in any meaningful way, but here the nation is going to say he has done excellent things. So the salvation will come to the house of Israel. David's throne will be established in Jerusalem with the Lord reigning in righteousness. We sung about that earlier, and maybe we'll sing again when we finish in just a couple of seconds, figuratively speaking. It is known in all the earth, and it will be. Zechariah 14:9, the King, the Lord, the King will be King over all the earth, and his name one. Remember the song of Moses in Exodus 15, when they were delivered from Egypt, God triumphed, the horse and his rider were thrown into the sea, and the people sang because God delivered them. We've seen that in Asaph's time, how there was loud music and shouts of praise as they praised and worshipped God in the tabernacle. And in this day, we're reading about here in Isaiah, or that day, it's not just by the singers, but it's by the whole nation, all of God's redeemed people, those who turn to him and call out upon him, who will be saved. They will sing to him praise and hymns of thanksgiving. They will cry out and shout, verse 6, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel. He is great. Not that he was great, not that he will be great, but he is great now. He's our God. This God of Israel is our God. And it's going to happen in Jerusalem. The burdensome stone, Zechariah says, that will fox everyone until Jesus comes. And it's in Jerusalem where God has chosen to put his name. 1 Kings 11:36. Great is the Holy One of Israel. In the midst of thee, we read at the end of Isaiah 7, but 1 Kings 11:36 tells us that Jerusalem is the place, the city, where God has chosen to put his name. It's not just that verse. There are other verses that say that as well. And God won't change his mind about that. He won't change his mind. He hasn't changed his mind. It's still going to be the case that when Jesus comes, that's where he will reign and rule from. So God will always be among his people, whoever they are, whatever the situation, God will always be among them, as he is among us. Matthew 18:20 reminds us that where two or three are gathered, in my name, there am I in the midst. So it's all right coming together, but why are we coming together? We meet in his name. But then as we look forward to this situation in Isaiah 12, in the coming day, the Lord will be on the earth, among his people Israel, and among all who believe in him. And then we shall be able to sing, as we did earlier, 996. It was, I think, that Maureen gave out. find that quickly. sorry. his kingdom then will know no, well, his kingdom now will know no end. That's what Daniel says. It's an everlasting kingdom. His glory will know no bounds. You can't contain the glory of God. For the majesty and power of this kingdom's king has come. This kingdom's reign, this kingdom's rule, this kingdom's power and authority, Jesus, God's righteousness, revealed. So may the Lord help us as we think about these things. And then this afternoon, perhaps, we'll think about the day that came to us in which we were converted, saved. It may have been a day, it may be a period of time. But if we want to share how that happened and what it has meant to us, we can. And then to think about the days we are living in and how we deal with that, how we deal with the situation that confronts us today. But for now, let's sing 996.